chapter 8. I've said that to you quite a few times now, and it's going to be weird here next Sunday when I say, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, but praise the Lord, we're progressing through the text together. And this has been certainly a fun study for me. I hope you guys are enjoying it as well, but let's pray. And then our goal for today is Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. See if we can kind of wrap up this wonderful study of Romans chapter 8. Father God, we come before you this morning, once again grateful and thankful for the time we have to come together as a group and study from your word. God, as we look at the ending of Romans chapter 8 and this glorious promise of the security of the believer's salvation, I thank you for the way you hold us as your own. That God, we can walk through difficulty with confidence, knowing that we belong to you. And you won't let us be lost. God, I pray that that would just cause us to love you, that that would draw us to worship you, that like Paul, as he ends this, we would just be so filled with worship that we would exclaim your goodness, that we'd proclaim it boldly. And so this morning, I pray that our study of the text would be accurate, that it would be a blessing, and that you, God, would be glorified by it. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. As we've come to the end of Romans chapter 8, I told you last week, verses 31 all the way down through 39 is kind of like one big section here. It's the last section of Romans chapter 8. And we started it last week by doing 31 through 34, and I'll catch you up on that. But let's start by just reading verses 31 all the way down through 39, and you know, maybe pay extra attention to 35 through 39, the ones we need to pick apart today. Paul says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are executed as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a glorious proclamation that Romans chapter 8 ends with. And let's see if we can't, you kind of walk through that and understand it really well today. As we started this section last week, I told you this is a valuable reminder to us Christians that our salvation is secure. This is the doctrine of eternal security. This is what we talk about when we say that one can't lose their salvation. These are important verses to understanding that doctrine correctly, and it really is an important doctrine in your Bible. I've been telling you this a lot recently as we've been looking at things from really verse 17 through the end of the chapter on our glory that is to come. But it is so comforting that our salvation is secure. Right? The fact that I can't lose my salvation. I don't have to go through life wondering if I've been good enough to wonder if I can get into heaven, right? I can know that I'm going to heaven. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus, right? Or on the opposite of that, I don't have to go around wondering if I've accidentally committed some sin this week or some sin since the last time, you know, that I asked for forgiveness that would disqualify me of my position of salvation or would take me out of the good graces of God. In fact, when you understand how good this is and how beautiful this is, it really does. It makes you feel bad for lots and lots of people that are in a false religious system where they don't have the security of salvation. Where they would define things, oh, well, there's different types of sins, right? There's venial sins, and then, you know, and they would explain all this stuff off as there's different types. And if you commit these certain types of sins, well, you don't have any guarantee of whether you get to go to heaven or not. I mean, where's the good news of the gospel in that? Let me tell you something. I believe this wholeheartedly. If we could lose our salvation, every single one of us would. Because we're sinners. We break God's law. We don't do things perfectly. And the beauty of this is this amazing reminder here at the end of Romans chapter 8 is telling us that our salvation is secure. And our salvation is secure not because of us, but because of Him. But because of who our salvation is found in, who it is that purchased us, who it is that holds us as His own. This is great doctrine. As Paul has explained salvation to us from eternity past to eternity future in verses 29 and 30, he spoke of how God chose us and how God calls us and how God will glorify us. And with that promise of God glorifying all those that He justifies, it means that no one that is a true believer can lose that salvation. And Paul knows that there's going to be some arguing to that, right? And that's why verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? And he knows there's going to be people that come and try to say some things, and so he's going to get ahead of their arguments. And one of the things that Paul, he's just such a thinker, and good teachers can anticipate the arguments that are going to come, and then they can cover them while they're teaching. And Paul does that better than anybody. I mean, he's so fun to study because of it. And one of the ways that Paul is looking at this here is he knows that the arguments that will come to verses 29 and 30, and this idea of all those he justifies, he glorifies, that means nobody loses their salvation. And so then he says, well, what if some person wanted to steal you away from God? What if somebody wants you to lose your salvation? You know, somebody like the devil? Somebody like people that don't like you? Somebody like the world's system? What if they wanted to steal you away from God? And so we answered that last week in verses 31 through 34, how your salvation is secure and no one can change or hinder God's plan on His people. Let me just refresh your brain quickly on that. Verse 31, since God is for us, who can be against us? For the Christian, God is for you. And when God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. That's what verse 31 is saying there. It's not saying that you won't have enemies, but it's saying when God is for you, those enemies can't beat God. If God is for you, they can try all they want. They won't be able to snatch you from his hand. They can't overpower God who is for you. And then verse 32, just this glorious verse that all of you should memorize. I mean, it is a great verse in your Bible. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's saying, since God gave the greatest need to save you, the greatest thing he could have given in order to make you his child, when he gave his son, his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on behalf of you, well, then of course he will give the lesser need to keep you as his child. He's not going to lose you. Your salvation is secure. And one of the greatest comforts that you have in that is that God can't give you anything greater than what he's already given you. He gave you Christ to purchase you. Of course, he'll give you the strength to keep your faith. He'll hold it secure for the rest of your time here on earth. It's such an incredible verse. I was worshiping over that verse again this week, and you know, one of the beauties of expositional teaching is sometimes I can just repeat myself here and cover it again. And I was just thinking about this verse. I mean, an easy way to maybe try to help you understand it would be, let's say I love my son very much, which I do. I don't have to make that up, but in loving my son very much, let's say something happens and there's this great need and. My son finds himself in a situation where he needs $1 million. And if he doesn't have $1 million, he's going to be killed and it's going to be a horrible situation, right? And so I think, okay, fine, I will figure it out for you, son. And so I get $1 million to give it over so that my son can live. And now my son is freed from that situation. I've just given this great thing that I could give. But my son doesn't have a shirt. Like, what dad's going to be like, no, I'm not going to give you a shirt. And you see the difference in comparison there? An old shirt that I can give him so that he's clothed versus $1 million to help him out of a situation that he needs help with or whatever that is. And it's like, well, of course I'll give you the shirt. I already gave you $1 million. And that's essentially the argument of verse 32 here. God already gave you Jesus Christ to save you. Of course he's going to give you the lesser to keep you as his own. And then verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We emphasize that this is in future tense. And then verse 34, who is he who condemns? That one's in present tense. And I love Paul's answer to both of those. I mean, who shall bring a charge? Who is he who condemns? Here's the answer. It is God who justifies. When God declares one righteous, it doesn't matter who brings the charge. It doesn't matter who wants to come and try to condemn. Because God knows everything about you. God hasn't missed anything. There's no skeletons in your closet that will surprise God and make him change your mind. God has justified you on the completed work of Jesus Christ, who died and rose and sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes. Seeds for all of his people. That's what we covered last week. So no one can bring a charge and condemn us as Christ sits there and says, no, he's mine. I've paid for him. I've purchased him or her with my blood and my death at Calvary. So that leads us to the next piece that Paul knows will argue. Not only can no one steal your salvation, but today we come to verses 35 through 39. And technically it's verses 35 through 37. And then Paul breaks out in this glorious summary of worship in verses 38 and 39. But we'll cover all of that today. And today, in these verses 35 through 39, we learn that not only can no one take our salvation away, but no thing can take one's salvation. No thing can stop or hinder God's hold on us. There is, let me say it really clearly, there is no circumstance that could ever cause God's people to no longer be God's people. The more I studied this, the more I saw that God's people are going to go through suffering and persecution and hardship and even martyrdom. People will die simply for following Jesus Christ. But none of that can cause a real Christian to lose their faith, because their faith is not in their free will. It's in God, who has foreknown them and predestined them and called them and justifies them and will glorify them. And because God chose us and God saves us and God holds us, nothing can destroy our faith. When God calls us to himself, he gives us a new heart. I love John chapter 3 when Jesus teaches Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus comes and he starts to talk to Jesus about salvation, and Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be given a new life. Because we get a new heart, we're born again, we are his children, and that will never change. God holds us secure. Before we get into the text, let me give you a couple stories here this morning. I think this will help you grasp what we're looking at in verses 35 down through 39, how nothing can separate us. And let me, I wasn't going to do this, but let me just quickly highlight it for you. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation steal the faith of a real Christian? How about distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it's written, we're killed all day long? Can the threat of death, can suffering so bad that you have nothing and you even face death because of following Jesus Christ, and can that make a real Christian get to the point where they're like, this just isn't worth it. Never mind. I think I'll back out on it. I don't want to have faith in Jesus Christ anymore. I'd rather save my life. No, it can't. Not for one of God's elect. Not for the ones that God has chosen and God has saved and God holds secure, because you are God's and he won't let go. And so therefore, none of these things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a few stories that'll help drill that into your brain before we pick it apart. The first one is the story of a man named Stephen. You can find the details of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 in your Bibles. Stephen is who we call the first martyr of the church. And Stephen was a man who boldly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what you have in Acts chapter 7 is Stephen boldly preaching, and he's calling out the rebellion of Israel to the Jews, to these Jewish leaders. And as he does so, they accuse him of blasphemy, and they end up stoning Stephen to death. And as they pick up their stones to throw them at Stephen, as Stephen is facing this death, he doesn't stand there and say, oh no, they're about to throw these rocks at me and kill me. I'll just change my mind. I will lose my faith and save my life. No, that's not what Stephen says. Look at Acts, well, just listen to Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. It says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen doesn't change his mind. He stares death in the face and he says, Lord, receive my spirit. I won't denounce this Jesus Christ that I'm teaching to you. I will entrust my dying body and my spirit, what's in me. I'm going to entrust it to this Jesus that you're stoning me over preaching. He didn't lose his faith at the threat of death. And Stephen's the first of many. Let me talk to you about a man named John Huss. There's a million of these I could do, and I'm just going to do a few for you here this morning. But a man named John Huss, he was killed on July 6th of 1415. This is pre-Reformation days. He was condemned for teaching the Bible. In fact, he became such a good teacher of the Bible and taught it so boldly that he made an enemy of the Roman Catholic Church. And in the 1400s, the Roman Catholic Church called him a heretic because he taught God's word correctly. He was a professor, and his study of Scripture led him to have a major problem with the authority of the Pope, with the idea of a Pope being passed down from Peter on, and them having some kind of authority where they could do things that the Bible doesn't say they can do. And so because of his belief in his problem with papal authority, on July 6th, they ended up marching him to his execution as he preached boldly against it. And so as they march him out to die, they ended up tying him to a post. And as they tied him to this post, they stacked wood all around him, all the way up to his neck. And as he's standing there tied to the post with wood stacked up to his neck, they gave him multiple chances to recant his teaching and therefore deny his faith. He would not. He said, absolutely not, right? And so they lit the wood on fire. And as the wood burned, he proclaimed that I have only taught the truth as I have seen it in the Bible. And then he went on to sing hymns until he was dead. See the idea of that story? Will tribulation cause us to be separated? Can tribulation steal our faith? Or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It couldn't in John Huss's life. How about a man named John Rogers? I've told you about John Rogers before. He died on February 4th. Of 1555. John Rogers was led out of Catholicism by a man named William Tyndale, who, by the way, William Tyndale was martyred in 1536, who also would not take back the things that he said. But as just a little background for you here, as John Rogers, converted by William Tyndale, and William Tyndale is known for writing the New Testament and putting it in a translation that the people could actually read. And what Rogers did is he took the New Testament that Tyndale wrote and the Old Testament that Tyndale wrote, and the New Testament wasn't quite complete, so he took the parts that weren't complete from somebody else, and he pieced it all together and gave us what we call the Tyndale translation, or which was basically the first completed Bible that was translated into the language people could understand and passed throughout England. In fact, as Rogers put all that together and added a little bit of his own commentary to it, it became known as the Great Bible. This is 1536. And the Great Bible of 1536 is what was used and led to the King James Bible in 1611. So just a little wee bit of history there. John Rogers has a key role in placing the testaments together and leading us to the Bible that you have in front of you that you actually read. But go back. He dies February 4th, 1555. In 1553, at the ascension of the Roman Catholic Queen, Mary I. Now, Mary I becomes known as Bloody Mary throughout history because she martyrs so many followers of Jesus Christ. But in 1553, as she takes her position as queen, John Rogers preaches a very anti-Catholic sermon. And so they deem him a heretic, and they say that he should be burned at the stake. So on February 4th, 1555, that's exactly what they do. They burn him at the stake. And before they light him on fire, again, they ask him to recant his doctrine. Take back what you believe. And he said this: I will seal my teachings with my blood. No way am I going to recant what I believe the Bible says. You're going to have to kill me. Because I can't change my faith. It can't be taken from me. When God changes one's heart, and this is what they believe, they'll go to their death believing it. We could do this all day, but the point is, suffering and persecution and death, it didn't steal their faith, and it can't steal your faith if you're a real child of God, because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, our author, he knows that. He's qualified to write on that. This is his life experience at this point. His readers, who Paul's writing directly to, the Church of Rome, not long from now at all, as they read this letter of Romans that Paul gives to them, in just a short time, they will spill their blood as they are tortured in Rome as victims in the Colosseum, in Nero's garden, in lots of different places, as they'll be tortured simply because of their people's hatred for them as followers of Christ. But God brings all of his people to glorification. He loses none. And so, yeah, they're suffering now, but there's glory in eternity. The security of our salvation is held in the sovereign hands of God. And so today, verses 35 through 39, we look at how nothing, no one can take it. We already saw that. Now we look at how nothing can take it. Your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Start with me in verse 35. He says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, last week we covered how no one can separate us from the love of Christ. And so here I'm telling you, we're switching to how nothing can separate us. Doesn't it seem like the wrong question in 35 when he says who? If we're switching to the idea of nothing can take it away, shouldn't it be what can take us away? But here's the thing, and track with me here, verse 35. The who of this question leads to the what. What can separate us? And so he starts by saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because there is a who, someone, behind the what. What can separate us? Can tribulation? Can nakedness? Can sword? And those whats that can't separate us, listen, regardless of what the Democrat Party wants you to believe, things like swords don't hurt people unless there's a who behind it, right? So who can separate us? And then he's going to lead to the what and talk about how there's a sword. If you're faced with a sword and you're faced with death, swords don't kill people on their own. So the who here of verse 35 is leading us into the idea of the tribulation, the nakedness, the peril, the sword, because the extreme circumstances that are brought upon you as a follower of Jesus Christ, none of those circumstances can separate you from God. But as you face those extreme circumstances, they're brought on by someone. There'll be somebody behind them. And so that's how verse 35 is actually transitioning us to the what. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then notice how he answers that question with more questions. Shall tribulation? So can the one who brings tribulation into your life cause you to lose your salvation with that tribulation? Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? Can the one who brings that distress and that sword into your life cause you to lose your salvation with that distress and with that sword? No. And so it's really simple. When he says who in verse 35, he's very simply transitioning us to the what, how nothing can separate us. And he's just giving us the who behind the what as he introduces us to the fact that nothing, there is no extreme circumstance, there is no hardship, there is no thing, as we'll so clearly see in verse 39, that can steal our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. Also, verse 35, notice, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Where's our security? It's in Christ. It's not in ourselves. I don't have this glorious doctrine of eternal security because nobody can separate me from my choice and I'll just never change my mind. It's in the love of Christ. Our security is always found in Him. It is Christ who holds us. It is Christ who loves us. I, as a child of God, am held by Christ who loves me and who gave himself for me. And so it's secure in the fact that I am his. Verse 39, it says the same thing. Nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So verse 39 says it as the love of God. Verse 35 says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Almost as if Jesus Christ and God are one. They are. Paul knows what he's doing. Let me say it like this. The reason that nothing can steal our faith as real Christians is not because we chose it and we would never change our mind. It's because God loves us and holds us as his own. You see how much more powerful that is? And then Paul starts to answer his question of who can separate us with more questions. And let's see if we can understand this, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? It means pressure. If you break the word down to its simplest form, it means to squeeze, to put pressure on. In other words, tribulation here, it's the outward pressure from the world. When you're living as a follower of Jesus Christ and you're doing things God's way, you're very different from the world. And as you live very different from the world will pressure you to do all kinds of things. And as that pressure comes, that outward pressure, and I'm talking about the hard things that come against you as you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Things like rejection. You will be rejected from things because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. There'll be people that don't want to be friends with you. There'll be people that don't want to give you the time of day. You'll get looked over for promotions at work. You'll be rejected from certain things simply because you're a Christian. Or persecution, the threat of bodily harm. We're going to be talking about that as we go down through there. These outward things that come against us, they are real problems that come in and press on us. There's a force upon us as we have to deal with them as Christians. So very clearly, I mean, as we look at tribulation and distress and persecution and famine, it should go without saying, but I'll say it anyways. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not immune to difficult things in life. In fact, this is telling us you're gonna face them. But when tribulation comes, when you're pressed and you're squeezed in those hard situations, that can't cause you to be separated from the love of Christ. That can't steal you away from Jesus Christ who saved you. These are real problems that you're going to face in your lifetime, but those real problems cannot separate you. They can't steal your faith as a real child of God. He says, verse 35, shall tribulation? What about distress or distress? This is a compound word in the Greek. It's two different words combined to make this word of distress. And it's the two words that it's combining is the word narrow and the word space. So what about if you're in a narrow space? And it's really tricky to kind of figure this one out. But basically, there's no escape. You get into a position and you're being pressed from the outside. That's tribulation. And that tribulation has you feeling like there's no escape, like there's no way out, like there's nowhere to turn, a narrow space. Think about like an alleyway, you know, like a dark, dingy alley with high walls on each side, and it gets narrower and narrower and narrower, and as the tribulations of the world press you in, and you just get into this narrow, tight alleyway, and you don't feel like you have anywhere to turn. That feeling is what this is talking about, this distress. Some have literally defined this as talking about one's inward feelings, where tribulation is talking about that outward pressure and the hardships that life brings, and then distress is the way you feel about it inwardly, and you have to deal with your emotions. So inward panic and feelings like fear and anxiety and doubt and dread, and as the pressure of tribulation coming upon you can lead to anxiety and distress and doubt from within you. And can that distress and that doubt and that dread that's within you cause you to lose your faith? No. That's what this is telling us. A Christian can't be so fearful or anxious that they lose their faith. Not because they're so great, but because God loves you and God is holding you and you're Christ's. Or persecution, verse 35. Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, that's diagmos, it means abuse, is essentially what this word means. We're talking about being abused for your association with Jesus Christ. Being afflicted by those that don't know Christ. Have you ever felt the hardships that come simply because you're a Christian? These early Christians in Rome, they're going to feel it very shortly. They're going to suffer greatly. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be physically abused because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. And can one who's a real Christian, who's bought by God and who God has justified, can they be Can they be beat up by the world? Can they be abused by the world so much that they just denounce their faith and they reject it and they go a different direction? No. In fact, that's why I read you stories, like the story of John Rogers. I didn't read it to you. I told you. The story of John Rogers, or the story of John Huss, or the story of Stephen that we find in Acts chapter 7. Or go get yourself a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs and spend all weekend reading about these heroes of the faith that went to their death, and as they are being persecuted, as they are dealing with this physical abuse that even leads to death, they won't recant their faith. What about famine, verse 35? You guys know that one. It's easy. It means no food. Deprived, lacking provisions. And this is kind of flowing from the same thing. They're being persecuted, and their persecution has put them in a position where they're now starving. The persecution upon them and the tribulation that they're facing has become so severe that they don't have any food. They've been fired from their job, they've been run out of town, and they've ran out of funds so that they can't even afford the necessary things to eat. But that can't steal one's faith, because God loves his people and won't let them go. How about nakedness? Same exact thing. You've been persecuted to the point where you can't afford food. You don't even have clothes. It's the picture of inadequate provisions. You're so poor that you can't get the clothing that's needed. That can't steal the faith from a real Christian. What about peril, verse 35? It equals fear and dread of what's coming for you. There's a constant danger that's after you, right? As you're facing the outward pressure from the world, and you're feeling the emotions and the feelings from within as you deal with it, and then your body's being abused, and you don't have enough to eat, and you're not properly clothed, and then this person is just living in the fear and the dread of what's coming next, of the constant danger that is after them, and it fills them with this fear, and it gets the whole way in verse 35 to the sword. Death. They're literally coming to kill you. You're about to be executed because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The stories we're talking about, they're coming and they're saying, listen, recant the things that you're saying. Apologize. Take back that Jesus Christ is the only one that saves. Can that cause a real Christian to lose their faith? No, it can't. That's what this is telling us. None of those things are powerful enough to destroy true faith. Let's highlight this, though. You know what? As you go through those things, and as people face those things, that will certainly destroy shallow faith or selfish faith, unsaving faith. I've known a lot of people that have claimed to have found Jesus Christ, to have claimed, I got faith in Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian now. And the second that things started to get hard, they bailed on this whole thing of Christianity, and I haven't seen them in years. Jesus tells a parable about that. Actually, the parable is about how we're supposed to be throwing seed. But one of those seeds falls upon the stony ground, the rocky soil. You remember that? And what happens to the seed that falls on the rocky soil? Like all crops, the seed, it starts by the root bust forth and it goes down into the ground. But the root can't go very deep as it hits the rocks. And so it can't go down deep and grab healthy dirt and establish a good root base for itself. So it runs into the rocks, can't go any further. Therefore, the plant pops up, and it's usually the first ones that you see coming up through the field. There's the plant. But then the sun comes, the heat, the difficulty comes, and it scorches the plant. And it dies, and it withers away, and it's good for nothing because it didn't have any roots. It didn't have any depth. It wasn't real. It didn't have real saving faith. So, yeah, your life is going to be hard sometimes, and that hardship can't destroy the faith of a real Christian. You will see it steal and take away the faith of false Christians, right? Or those that claim to have faith but don't actually have saving faith. You think Paul has any experience with this stuff? Let me just read for you. Think about that list that we just read. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Let me read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and highlight the life that Paul has lived through at this point. The guy that's writing this, that's saying, that can't steal your faith. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, it says this. Are you ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure. I've been whipped and beaten, stripes, more than any of you. In prison, more frequently, in deaths, often, from the Jews, 5 times I received the 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the church. You see this list of things that Paul says, I've been through this, and 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 I've been through this. And that's the guy that's writing this in Romans saying, none of it can steal the faith of a real Christian. None of that can separate you from the God that holds you. Paul in verse 36, he moves us on here back to Romans chapter 8. He says, this isn't new. God's people have faced this hardship forever. They've always had enemies. They've always had to suffer. But they don't stop being God's people in and through it. Look at verses 36. As it is written. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. This is Psalm 44, verse 22. As Paul quotes the psalmist, he says, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. So we, followers of Christ, for your sake, and once again, notice who he's talking about. We, the followers of Christ, we, God's people, remember, and the psalmist was, I'm summarizing essentially the psalmist, and now Paul's quoting it. But we, God's people, are willing to be killed for your sakes. So we, God's people, are not going to lose our faith at the threat of death. We're willing to be killed for your sake. Capital your. True believers don't abandon faith at the threat of death. They persevere, willing to die for the one who died for them. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In every single thing mentioned, right? In the tribulation and the distress and the persecution and the famine and the nakedness and the peril and the sword, the killing, right? Those things that you go through. In all of those things, we Christians are conquerors. And he says we're more than conquerors. Like we're super conquerors. We're triumphant. We're the victorious ones. We are God's people. You say, how? If they kill us, how are we the triumphant ones? How does none of that make us lose faith? Verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not conquerors through our strength or through our will or through the fact that we would never change our mind. It's through Christ's hold on us, through him who loved us. We love him because he first loved us. He gives us the strength to endure. He gives us the faith to sustain and go through these things. We don't need to fear hardship or fear torture or fear death. It can send you to your eternal heavenly home, but it can't separate you from the God that loves you. And so lastly, in verses 38 and 39, Paul worships. This is the summation of all this, what we've talked about for the last 2 weeks in verses 31 through 37 here. And then, and now you come to these last two verses, and he sums up the whole thing. And I love these verses. There's a few times in your Bible where it's like Paul gets so fired up about the things he's teaching that it's like he's worshiping God as he's writing it. And I feel that because there's times where I'm teaching you and I get all fired up and I feel like I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm just celebrating. And I think that's what happens here in these two verses, in verses 38 and 39. And as Paul says, for I am persuaded. So Paul's speaking personally here. He says, I am persuaded. It means I'm convinced of it. This is where I've settled my mind, and I am nobody can change it. I'm convinced of this fact. And so since you know what we're talking about, let me just ask you this question. Have you been persuaded? Are you convinced of this same glorious truth that not even death can separate us from the love of God? You need to settle on this same conclusion that Paul has. And then notice that these kind of come in pairs as you go down through it. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers, nor things present nor things to come, right? See how they're kind of in pairs as you walk down through it? Well, let's just look at them really quickly. Verse 38, neither death nor life. Nothing in this life or even in losing this life can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 38, nor angels or principalities or powers. Angels equals holy angels. So just a simple way to look at this in your mind. Angels, those are the good ones. Holy angels. Principalities are the unholy angels, the fallen angels. They're called demons, oftentimes is what people refer to them to. Paul, our same exact author here, uses the term principalities to speak of the fallen angels in Ephesians chapter 6, also in Colossians chapter 1. And so just being consistent with Paul's argument, I believe what he means here is angels equals the good ones, the holy angels. Principalities equals the fallen angels, the demons, the unholy ones. And then powers, which would just this is kind of the word for miracles as you go through your Bible. So supernatural works. No good angel, no bad angel, no supernatural work can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. They're not powerful enough to separate you from the love of God. Verse 38, nor things present, nor things to come. So there's nothing here and now in this lifetime that could separate us from the love of God. And there's nothing to come. There's nothing coming in the future. You don't have to be looking and worried about what's going to come that could possibly separate you. There is nothing that's to come. And you know what is to come? You know what's a guarantee that's coming? The judgment of God. And the judgment of God won't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's already been paid for us. Nor height, nor depth. This is a really interesting one. It literally means nothing at the highest point of the created world, nor at the lowest point of the created universe. Nothing. So take the entire universe that God has created, nothing at its highest point and nothing at its lowest point. In other words, these two words in verses 39, nor height nor depth, these words cover the entirety of space. From one end to the other, there's nothing in it that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. But just in case you didn't get the point, verse 39, nor any other created thing. What does that include? That's all things. Nothing from the highest point of the created universe to the lowest point of the created universe, nor any other created thing. All things, no person, no being, no place, no time, no anything. Nothing can ever take us from God. There are no exceptions. He doesn't leave any room for any exceptions. There's no other option. In fact, let's look at it very clearly, verse 39. None of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the way he says this is so good. Nothing can separate us, God's people, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What is God's love for me based in? God's love for us is based on who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished. And since Christ has completed his work, since it is finished, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing anybody can do that'll come and have God look at me and say, I changed my mind. Because he loves me, and that love is found in Christ Jesus. I can't lose my salvation because Christ Jesus' work is complete. And I stand secure in him. That is amazing. So listen, that is the glorious reality that one can't lose their salvation. And I just want to leave you with this and take this as your application for this as well. Last week we talked about how this doctrine needs to spur us on to worship, right? And I told you very specifically what I meant by that is there are people that say, no, the doctrine of eternal security can't be true because you've just given people a license to sin. They're going to walk out the door now and say, oh, I can't lose my salvation, so I can sin all I want. Well, those people misunderstand entirely the idea of loving God. When I love God, I hate the things that God hates. This idea makes me love and be so thankful for God and not say, I want to go sin all I want because I know I can get away with it. This idea makes me want to never sin again. But just take this from today's sermon and lock this into your brain. There's one little line here. I'm going to say it like this. Remember this and celebrate it. The love of Christ, that's what we're talking about here. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so take this to the bank. The love of Christ does not separate us from suffering. But also that suffering can't separate us from the love of God. You got that? Take that home and chew on that and then worship God over it. The love of Christ does not separate us from suffering. It's going to happen in your life, but that suffering can't separate us from the love of God because he holds us and we're his. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the glorious truth of eternal security for the believer. I thank you, God, for the way you've chosen us and you save us and you call us. You make us your own. And in doing so, you don't let go. You always finish what you start. And so, God, I look forward to the completion of my own salvation when I'm glorified and I'm in your presence. But God, right now we worship you at the reality, knowing that there will be hard things that come, and some of us will face trials and difficulties and persecution and possibly even death. That's a reality for many that follow you. But God, none of that can separate us from you. None of that can steal the faith of a real believer. And so we rejoice in the fact that our salvation is held in your hands. We worship you, the God who's worthy. Your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much.